The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Oh, there we go. I'm going to hit the button. Hey, how are you doing? I hope you had a great weekend and good stuff like that. And boy, I had a good weekend. Did a lot of debate. Did a lot last night. Oh, man. Woo. And let's see, did some more research on COVID and watched a lot of YouTube. You know, I've really gotten hooked on YouTube. I watch it. Man, there's so much information out there. And you know, I've really been enjoying that, watching all kinds of stuff and just enjoying enjoying it. Anyway, I got so much to research and do. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, I want to hear from you. 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. Well, okay. And let's see. We got a lot of stuff going on here. Had our Friday meeting last week, and as I asked before, I'm asking again, if you'd be so kind as to consider praying for the missionaries that we have in Africa. They would really appreciate that if you would. They definitely need that prayer, and we, you know, just value that if you would. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, we have open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see. So I'm on a 90-day ban from YouTube on my CARM videos thing. I had a second infraction because I mentioned COVID stuff over the radio. We got an atheist guy, and the guy's helping me out. He doesn't even realize it. He's sending me quotes, which is exactly what I need. And I need quotes that support COVID vaccines, and I need support information that counters, and both of them are documented. Well, why the disparity? And so he's helping me get the other side. He's just a jackboot. But so I'm enjoying that. And last night I had an impromptu discussion with someone in the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I'm going to tell you, he was one of the most difficult people to deal with I've ever encountered. This guy would speak at 80 miles an hour and throw in stuff at I call it verbal carpet bombing. And we'd spend about 3 hours going at it. And I ask him a simple question, he'd go on for 2 minutes. And I mean, just shoving stuff, you know, into the air, all these words. And I'd say, can you answer that? Oh, you can't. You refute it, aren't you? It'd be like, who are you? And this is how it went for a while. And then the EO, Eastern Orthodox cronies, came into the chat room and started insulting me. I'm telling you, man, you know, you'd think that if they belonged to the true church, that they would be nice, but they weren't, full of mockery and condemnation. And something really interesting happened. Now, this is a point I want to make, is that we were having this discussion, and, you know, it's been like 3 hours, actually. I'm like, I got to go to bed, you know. And so I said, I need to go. It's been 3 hours. Oh, you're chicken, you're running. You know, it just insults. And this guy said at the last minute, he said something really interesting. He said that I'm not a Christian because I don't belong to the true church. That salvation has to be found in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And I thought that was really revealing because he said it. Only in the Eastern Orthodox Church is there salvation. And so what that told me was that salvation is tied up with his church. And he was telling me the church has all authority to interpret Scripture. The church and its councils, its seven ecumenical councils throughout history, were inspired and infallible, and whatever they say is true. I mean, wow, there was just so much heresy. It was like a heresy fest. It was impressive. So anyway, there you go. And it was interesting stuff. So why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's see, Mike from Iowa. Hey, Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I have I have a question about Deliverance Ministries.
Okay.
And I don't want to mention a specific person, but I have a friend of mine who's been a brother for years and years and years, and just contacted me and said that he had prepaid to have a deliverance get together with this individual, and it has
prepaid.
Me concerned.
Prepaid.
Prepaid.
So he's paying to be delivered from what?
Don't know for sure, and I need to give him a call and find out what's going on with him. I'm very familiar with the individual who he's contacted because I was one of his followers financially for quite some time and then realized I was being duped. Mm-hmm. As far as I'm concerned, I was being duped.
Okay. So, all right, so, wow. All right, deliverance ministry people generally are charlatans. And
yep.
They generally cause more problems than they solve. One of the techniques, and you can verify if you went this far into it, but one of the techniques that they'll do is ask you to confess your sins of your youth. They'll ask all kinds of questions. You know,
yep.
Did you do this in your youth? Did you do that in your youth? Who hasn't done something stupid in their youth? You know, I mean stupid. And, okay, there you go. That's why. You did such and such on this day. And this is why you have the demon of attached to you. And so now what you have to do is you have to confess this. So let's go through this. I'll lay hands on you. Sometimes they lay hands on you. And they'll pray over you. And then you say, you have to, come on, confess it, confess it. Come on, you can do it. You can, you know. And they whip you up into emotions and the whole bit. And then confess more. What else have you done? And what happens is you end up confessing all kinds of personal stuff because of the emotional high, let's just say. And then when they leave, you come just slamming down. You know, the high just leaves. You come tumbling down. Mm-hmm. And then you think, what did I just tell this guy or girl? And now they have control over you because they have information.
Wow.
And you feel vulnerable. And now you're afraid. But if you don't comply with more what they say, you could get in trouble. Because now they could go to the church.
Wow.
This person refused to blah, blah, blah when I was helping them. And it can become very, very manipulative, very, very bad. Yeah.
You actually have, I did do a search on the CARM page, and you actually have an article about The Farm.
Mm-hmm. Is that the group you're with?
I don't know, but the person that was considered the cult expert is the individual that is being contacted to do this deliverance thing. I just don't understand somebody that's a follower of Christ needing deliverance from, I don't know, demons? I mean, I guess I didn't know that they could be possessed. I thought they were possessed by Christ.
Yes, they can't be possessed by demonic forces. Would you be willing to have your friend give me a call?
Absolutely. I sure would.
Yeah.
I will definitely do that. I think that would be a great thing. I just know that he's prepaid it. I was going to ask him if he could get a refund, but I didn't want to burst his bubble yet.
I don't want
to burst his bubble at all,
okay.
Actually. He's a dear friend.
Well, it may be necessary to do that because by not, it could be causing more problems. And because let me just say that this kind of stuff, they leave body parts everywhere they go. And so people are often, this can lead to things like suicide, depression. It can actually open them up to further problems, manipulation, control. You know, let me tell you something. If someone called me up and said, look, man, I think I've got a demonic oppression, I got a demonic this or that. See, we're at the house. On my private phone, you know. And I say, look, okay, tell me some more. What happened when what do you think caused this? Let's review your life a little bit. You know, I say, I'm not asking for details unless you want to give them to me. I never repeat them to anybody, you know, but were you involved with this or that? Now, you know, just basic stuff. People, well, yeah, I was. Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. And I'll say, well, that opens the door. We've got to close the door, you know, and stuff like this. I never say, I need money. In fact,
I was really surprised.
In fact, when I do marriage counseling, which I've done for decades, I refuse to take any money. I won't take any money.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that people who do marriage counseling for a living shouldn't be paid. Of course they should. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. Personally, I don't. And that's just because I don't do it full time, and I'm here I am. But I'm just saying, the thing is, if you start have to asking for money, this is what your main thing is. And give me a break. It's a joke. Have your friend call me.
Well, yeah. I'll tell you, you fleece me every month, though, but I really enjoy the fleecing.
The fleece? What do you mean? That's a negative term.
Oh, I'm kidding. I love your ministry.
Okay.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Again, you're one program that I listen to religiously, if I can use that term.
I
really appreciate
that.
What you do. Thank you, sir.
Well, that just means you're highly intelligent and humble and spiritually aware. That's all that means. So it's always good.
I'm the most humble person I know, and my wife knows.
Well,
thank you.
Okay, buddy. All right, man. God
Bye.
Bless. Okay. All right. Hey, let's get to Tiberius. Cool. From New Jersey. Hey, Tiberius, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Long time, a long time listener, but I appreciate all the work you do.
Thanks.
I have a quick question for you. I had a conversation with an atheist recently who went into the idea that they have now used gases and isotopes that are found in glaciers.
Okay.
That suggests that the Earth is much older than what the Bible states that it is, and, you know, they're trying to use it as a way of discrediting the
okay.
Bible. I'm just curious, have you ever heard anything like that?
Oh, yeah.
This is the first time I came across it. Really?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
So ask them. I love this. I say, okay, so it's older than what the Bible says. Okay. So can you show me in the Bible where the Bible says how old the Earth is?
right, exactly.
And, well, they say, you know, it's only 6,000 years old. Show me that. Show me the Bible where it says that. It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I say to them, I'm not right. saying it's older than that. I'm not saying it's not older than that. I'm just saying that, you know, if God wants to create everything in 6 seconds, that's fine, or 6 days. 6,000 years ago is fine, or more. I mean, I don't have
right.
the end-all information about when it was done. Well, then what they'll do is they'll say, well, the genealogies show this. And I say, well, you know, maybe, but we don't know how long the Earth was there before Adam and Eve were made. And some people come back and say, well, it means 7 days. Well, it most probably does, but I don't have a problem with that. And I'd say, so, but you said that the Earth said it's 6,000, I mean, the Bible says it's 6,000 years old. Can you back it up? And they can't.
Right.
Okay.
Right, they can't. Yeah.
So,
I've had a little bit of experience, but... Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. So here's something you might want to consider. All right. Carbon-12 has a half-life of 5,730 years. Okay?
Right.
With me?
Yep.
All right. And it means that every 5,730 years, half of the mass of the carbon-12 disappears. It just disappears on its own because the it's called a half-life problem with the elements decay, and they emit
yes.
particles. All right. Now, this means, then, that after 100,000 years, there will be no carbon-12 left in anything that used to be alive. Now, after the break, I'll fill you in a little bit more. Okay, so hold on. Okay, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. I'd say give me a call, but we don't have any open lines. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Let's get back on the line with Tiberius. Are you still there?
I'm still here, Matt.
All right. So as I was saying, carbon-12 isotope has a half-life of 5,730 years. That's significant because carbon-12 is introduced into living creatures by eating, respiration, and things like that. It's replenished through this process. When a creature dies, automatically the carbon-12 starts to decay because there's no new carbon-12 coming into the system, which means that any
gotcha.
Organism that was once alive, roughly after 93,000, I'd just say 100,000 years, there should be no carbon-12 left in that that organism, you know, caught under ice, frozen in ice, or you know, buried under mud, whatever it is, 100,000 years later. Well, what they're finding is that there are carbon 12, lots of carbon 12 in diamonds and coal shales. Diamonds are carbon, which comes from life and material that's compressed over, as they say, millions of years. Well, then why is there carbon 12 in them? Why is there carbon 12 in the coal shales, which is just another form of compression of things over a long period of time?
Mm.
This is a problem.
Wow.
Furthermore, when it gets into the issue of dating, I always like the dating stuff. I should release this on my website soon, but there, uranium isotope, let's see, the time of half of the unstable uranium-238 to decay to the stable lead-206 is 4.47 billion years. Uranium-235 half-life is 0.704 billion years. Thorium-232 has a half-life of 14.1 billion years, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I'm going to read this slowly. This is a lot of these words won't, you know, don't worry about it. But Pleistocene, which is an ancient geological time period, to recent lava dated as less than 1.6 million years old from its position in the rock layers. It means they look at it, they know that this is how the rock layers work. So it's 1.6 million years old, which has been dated as 773 million years old using the rubidium-strontium dating method. This is dealing with isotopes. The upper Miocene to Pleistocene lava was dated at 5 to 9 million years old by the potassium-argon dating method and dated 31 to 39 million by the rubidium-strontium dating method. In another case, lava dated stratigraphically as Pliocene to Holocene, that is less than 5.3 million years old, gave rubidium-strontium dated ages of 570 million years old. Instead of 5, it's 570 million. And 870 million years also. Another Pliocene to Holocene rock was dated as being between being 1.5 billion years old by the rubidium-strontium method, and a Miocene to Holocene assigned rock that is less than 24 million years old, yet it was dated as 1.5 and 1.2 billion years old. And there's more.
So what accounts for it being so far off like that? What's the main differences between those two dating methods?
I don't know. I would assume, because I haven't studied this. I read books. I find people on both sides.
Okay.
I get quotes from the experts. And under this, I have, like, for example, what I read you is from G. Fowrey, Principles of Isotope Geology, 2nd edition, New York, John Wiley and Sons, 1986, pages 145 to 147, cited in Evolution Impossible, Kindle edition. So what I do is I read books, and these guys, they do all the research, and I go look at the documentation to see if the documentation is accurate. And if it is in another source, then I buy the book. I go through and I find, well, there it is, and I'll copy it and say, yep, here it is. And then I say, this is where I originally found it. And so
Gotcha. That's
what I do. So why are they different? Because I would say it has to do with the different nature of radio and energetic levels of different isotopes. And they decay at different rates and
Understood.
Have different effects under different testing methods. And so you get these different dates. So what I've done is I've read these two atheists who say the Earth is billions of years old. And they'll say isotope this and dating that. And I'll read them to them. I'll say, why is that? I mean, you know, what are you going to do? Why is it they find trees fossilized through rock strata, vertical rock strata, 600 million years of rock strata? They're called polystrate tree fossils. Why?
Wow.
Why is it? There's all kinds of stuff. And then there's what's called genetic entropy. And genetic entropy is, mm-hmm. it's like, entropy, genetics is copied, passed down from child to child to child, it goes on. Well, it's like taking a picture and Xeroxing it, then taking a picture of that picture, then a picture of that picture, and a picture of that picture. After a while, it's going to be untenable as a picture. This is one of the issues called genetic entropy, and it's something like 200 more generations or 230 more generations, the human genome will be no longer viable because of genetic entropy.
Okay.
And so if the DNA is so great from billions of years ago, then it's been a genetic entropy issue. was watching something on TV where they, you know, this crab, it hasn't changed in 200 million years, you know, and I'm like, well, why hasn't it changed? Why is it still there? I don't get it. And how come there's so very, very, very few fossils that are transitional forms, and basically none of them are, I should say it this way, all of them are disputed among the scientists. I mean, there's and then there's information theory and formation. Yeah, I get all kinds of stuff. Okay, then there's the Big Bang. I can talk about that too. There's problems with it, with the Big Bang model, with the current evidence and information they have. Have you ever heard of dark matter and dark energy?
Yes, I have.
They are thrown into the mix, undetected, unproven, just as a theoretical answer to explain a very big problem. I'll tell you what it is. We'll get going. But if the universe was absolutely equal in all of its matter, equally distributed everywhere, then no galaxies could form, and no Earths could form, no suns could form. But they do form, okay, which means that everything is not exactly uniform. Well, that's to be expected. But what they find is that the amount of gravity that is exerted by material in the initial cosmic bang is not enough to cause the galaxies to form where they are now. And there's a problem called superclusters, where galaxies are in clusters, and then those clusters are in clusters, which are called superclusters. And the amount of time needed for all of them to form and coalesce is in the hundreds of billions of years. And the scientists know this because of the calculations of mass and attraction and time. So they invented dark matter. That is out in the universe. 98% of the universe is dark matter. We haven't detected it. We haven't been able to measure it. But that can explain, when we throw it in there, that can explain why the galaxies have formed. And there's another problem.
Understood.
The universe is expanding. It's increasing. It's increasing in its rate of expansion. It's not like it's slowing down from a big bang. It's actually getting faster and faster as it expands. And so they added dark energy to explain that. Well, why? And if that's the case, and space-time is being stretched, what does that do if a light beam is coming from one side of the galaxy coming towards us and it's stretched out further away? That means it effectively slows down in reference to us, which makes it appear older than what it is. All kinds of issues. All right? Got to go, buddy. There's a break.
Thanks so much, Matt.
All right, man. Talk to you later.
Thanks, Matt.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Jacob from Wisconsin. Jacob, welcome. You're on the air.
So does the Treaty of Tripoli, does that prove that America hasn't ever really been a Christian country?
What do you mean by Christian country? Do you mean where 80% of the people were Christians, or 50%, or 10%?
Where the government was established on Christianity.
Well, the Treaty of Tripoli, 1796, was between America and some Muslim countries. And the reason the treaty was signed and stated that way is because the Muslims were attacking American vessels and other vessels, and so the people in the government wanted to officially say that they weren't just a Christian nation, so they signed it so the Muslims would allow people to go through because of Islam's hatred of Christianity. So, are you familiar at all, just curious, with the founding documents and the founding fathers of this country and what they said?
Well, I know that like Thomas Jefferson made his own Bible where he took down all the miracles. And
no, it's
John
not
Adams
actually.
Was a Unitarian.
Now, have you ever looked at that to see if it's true?
Well, do you know about the Jefferson Bible?
Okay, I asked you. Have you looked at that to see if it's true?
Yes.
Okay. And so you actually have looked at the Jefferson Bible?
I've looked at articles about it and things like that.
Okay, so you've not researched it. You read articles about it. You've not looked at it to see.
I'm a Christian, just so you know. So I just believe that America is under judgment because it didn't kiss the sun. That's what I'm getting at.
I agree that America is under judgment. But here's some things that you have to know that John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, on July 4th, 1821, for example, said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Samuel Adams in 1772, the right to freedom being a gift of Almighty God is not in the power of man to alienate this gift. You know, there's lots of quotes like this. So was the American government founded on Christian principles? Absolutely, yes, it was. The Puritans, who were Calvinists, came over from Europe, and they established their colonies based upon biblical principles. And the biblical principles were right of representation, right of property ownership, the right of self-protection, and things like this, which are put into the governmental system. The Treaty of Tripoli doesn't prove that we weren't Christian at that point, because the leaders, as well as the presidents and vice presidents and a lot of members in Congress and the Supreme Court often passed legislation and approved of things supporting the preaching of the gospel in public schools. And so, you know, I agree with you. We're under judgment now, because our nation has turned its back on God. And I believe part of the judgment is Biden in office. I don't know about you, but that's what I believe.
So basically they were just lying in the Treaty of Tripoli?
No.
To compromise with Muslims?
Have you read the Treaty of Tripoli? I haven't.
Well, Article 11, as the government of the United States is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, it has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of Muslims.
Thank you.
And as the said states never entered into any war, act, hostility against any Mohammedan nation, it is declared by the parties that no pretext arising from religious opinion shall ever produce any interruption of the harmony existing between the two countries.
Okay. Well, thanks for reading that, but it's inaccurate to say that this country was not founded on Christian principles in any way. That's just not accurate.
But
it's just not.
Wouldn't you say that that was a really bad treaty that they did?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. America has entered into bad treaties. Yes, it has.
Because that was basically just denying Jesus.
I would say you're correct.
And saying that they didn't have a problem with the laws of Muslims.
I would say you're correct, and they compromised, absolutely. Yep. And we're seeing the consequences of such compromise. Absolutely.
And then the other thing is the Constitution. Why did they always reject the Christian amendment to explicitly acknowledge Jesus Christ? That's the other thing that is concerning.
Because, from what I understand, it was because they had come out of oppression of a state religion, and they didn't want to repeat that issue. And they understood that not all people were Christians, and so though they had Christian principles, they wanted the freedom that people would have in religious expression. They didn't want to have a national religious state like they did in Europe and different countries, which was very oppressive. I assume that's why. I'm not an expert on this, but that's what I would assume. Okay.
Because I know that there was a lot of Christians that they wanted to have the Constitution amended to acknowledge Jesus, but they didn't have success.
Yeah. I think it's a good idea myself. Yep. Because the countries that acknowledge...
I think that's...
Go ahead.
If America was really a Christian country, they would acknowledge Jesus as the king in the Constitution and acknowledge God's law as the supreme law.
Well, here's something else you might want to look at also in regards to this are some issues dealing with the 13 states. I'm trying to find some of the information here. Let's see. On CARM.
I know that they had things where you had to be a Christian and all that.
Yes, they did. Yeah. A lot of them.
It would have been
Yeah.
better if they would have put that into the U.S. Constitution?
I don't know. I don't know if it would have been better, because I don't. I'm not a guy who knows history very well. It's not my forte. But I do know that the early, many of the early founders were very dedicated Christians. And there's a lot of Christian principles read, woven into our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Okay.
Well, I don't understand how it wouldn't have been better to put in the Constitution so that you wouldn't have atheists and Muslims and all these other people in the government.
Well, that's another issue, and I'm not an expert on this. But they didn't do it. And I think I told you why I think they didn't. Because of the oppression that, well, let me put it this way. The Puritans are the ones in their governmental examination who came up with a three-tier system of the government because they understood the depravity of man. And I believe that, or I suspect very strongly, they understood that as people's tendency is to move away from God, that they had to put checks and balances in the Constitution so that when the unbelievers were there, that they would be checked by the principles that were written into the system. Now, what's happening today is these people are breaking the laws who are in control and going against the constitutional checks and imposing their will upon others. And this takes its form in many different ways. So this is what I think is happening. That's what I know. I do know an expert on this stuff. Maybe we can get him on sometime. We can talk about it. Okay? All right?
Yeah, I just think that what they did with the Constitution kind of set us up for judgment.
Well, maybe. But there are quotes, I can't find them off the top of my head here, where one of the founding fathers said, "We have given you a nation. Let's see if you can keep it." And there's another one that says, "The Constitution can only work under a Christian system with Christians in place." Because only the Christians will go into these offices seeking to benefit people instead of themselves, which is what we see with these people in government do. I mean, look at Biden and his son and the stupidity that's going on here with them. So, yeah, we're under judgment of God, absolutely. And I believe it's going to get worse because the Christians are not doing what they need to do in this country. Okay? Okay, buddy?
Yeah. The way that the Constitution, they also just other things in it that are kind of contrary to the Bible. So, I listened to sermons about it and stuff. So, I know Christians, they are pretty idolatrous of the U.S. Constitution, a lot of them. But
well,
come to see that there's some major problems with it.
I'm not sure what it means, idolatrous. You know, I serve my Lord, but I think the Constitution's a brilliant document, and I think it needs to be enforced. I think it needs to be amended, term limits for one thing. And I also think they should say that, pass a law, that whoever passes a law is subject to twice that law for a period of 10 years after they leave office. This is what I think should happen. And then that would cause people to think twice about passing laws and exempting themselves from things, and then making a career out of manipulation in the government, like we see. But, you know, they weren't perfect. These guys weren't perfect, but it was certainly a lot better than anything else I'd have been up to that time. Okay, we got a break, buddy, okay? Keep the good work, man.
Okay, thank you.
All right, Jacob. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Chris from Indiana. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you, Matt, for taking my call. My question is kind of like the woman caught in adultery by and Jesus telling her, and he didn't condemn her, go sin no more. And then Cain, after offering his offering, and God told him that sin's creeping at your door, you must master it. Now, neither one of the two had been born again. Neither one of them had received the Spirit of God. But yet God told them to go and sin no more or master their sin. And neither one of them even argued or said, well, you haven't been crucified. I haven't got the Spirit. You know, like, they didn't say, like...
What's your question? What's your question?
Well, it was like they could not know to sin. They had the ability. Did they have the ability not to sin? Because if...
Okay, wait. I just need you to ask a question. You're talking a lot. It's like you want to preach. But I just need a question.
Okay. So he told them to sin no more.
Jesus told who? The woman?
The woman caught in adultery.
Okay, what about that?
I don't condemn you.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, people, I'm going to ask the question. It's like they had the ability not to sin.
Wait. You're asking if people have the ability not to sin? Is that your question?
Well, if God told them not to go sin, they didn't argue back like they couldn't.
Oh, okay.
So
God commands everyone to repent, but he doesn't grant everybody repentance. The right thing to do is not sin. So God will say, don't go sin anymore. It doesn't mean that they can absolutely live without sin.
Okay. Well, people who are saved, they say the same thing. They have to sin. But these people...
Okay, wait, hold on. Are you a sinless perfectionist?
No. I don't know.
Okay.
No.
Well, I'm trying to answer your question, but then you keep talking about something different.
I think we have an ability. We have an ability not to sin.
For how long?
Like, I don't know. I don't know how long that is.
Okay.
I mean, but...
So you're... Okay, that's what you think. You think that. Okay. Do you have another question or anything?
No, that's basically it. I mean, I just was always curious why God would ask them to go and master their sin. Like, they had an ability to do so.
Well, he
why
will tell...
Others
No. Don't assume... Don't assume the idea that if God commands you to do something that you can actually do it. Don't assume that. Because what you're doing is you're saying that the standard of righteousness and truth is me, what I can do. Therefore, God would not ask me to do things I can't do. So that this is humanistic thought. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. This is something people ought to do everywhere, but not everybody has the ability to repent because they're slaves of sin and their unrighteousness and they're not redeemed. But it doesn't mean they should not. It does not mean they are not obligated to obey God. They just refuse to. That's what's going on.
Well, not all of us go and commit murder. Right?
We're not talking about one specific thing. We're talking about generically sin. Okay, and repentance. So when I talk generically, you say not everybody murders. That's correct, except not in actuality, but you do in your heart when you hate someone unrighteously.
Right.
So.
Right.
Okay.
I was just curious why he would say something to somebody like that, whose heart was couldn't really not do that. He couldn't go and not commit adultery again. He just go and sin.
I told you. I gave you the answer. God will require something of people, even if they can't do it, because God is the standard. He'll say to people, you should not sin. It doesn't mean they won't, but he's the standard. If he says, don't go sin, folks, don't do it. It doesn't mean that they're automatically enabled to not sin. He's simply telling them what is the right thing to do. He's informing them.
Okay. That doesn't mean that they normally have an ability not. That's what I was kind of getting at. If he said, don't go sin, so they must be able not to.
Well, not necessarily.
In all reality,
right.
Yeah, okay.
Okay?
Not necessarily. That's what I was trying to get at.
All right, Chris. Well, good. Thank you.
All right. I get it. All right.
Okay. God bless. All right. Let's get to David from California. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
Long-time listener. Our followed Parmalat. Anyway, I have my four-year-old in Awana, and we're working on our memory verse.
Good.
336, which was, he who believes in the Son will have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so she asked me, who's his mommy? When I explained the Son is Jesus, and I know, how do I explain to a four-year-old the idea of...
of what?
Pre-existence of Jesus.
I'll just say he's God, and God's always existed, and he became one of us. He became a little baby just like you. He was 4 years old just like you. That's why he did.
Okay.
He grew up. Yeah.
So I'm just trying to think of how much I should go into the Trinity or...
No. It's age appropriate. Just say he was God and he loved us so much. He became one of us and he was the same age as you. Just like you. You know, and that he grew up into a daddy. Oh, no, he didn't become a dad. Grew up into a big man, and he loved us, and he died for our sins. And that's all. That's all you got to do. No big deal. And then later you can introduce the hypostatic union and the communicati with your macho. Maybe when they're five.
Yeah, because I thought I was ready for a lot of stuff, and if I was dealing with older age, I'd perfectly ready to address it. I had no idea how to address it at that age level.
Right. That's right. Well, good. Yeah, I've had 4 year olds, so that's it. You just give them as simple as answer as you can with and that's it. And don't worry about it. That's age appropriate, and as they grow, they get more stuff. Okay.
Okay. I'll work with that. I just gotta go and ask.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, God bless. Okay.
Thanks, Matt.
All right. Let's get to Paul from Virginia. Hey, Paul. Welcome. You're on the air.
Right. That's right.
Hello. Are you there, Paul?
Answer as you can.
I don't think you can hear me here. We're going to give you another few seconds. Come on, Paul. We're trying. We're holding on because you've been waiting for a long time. Are you there, Paul? Hello? 5, 4, 3. Are you there? All right. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Hey, Ryan. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my call. I was listening a couple of weeks ago, and you were talking about whether or not God loves all equally. And you were, if I understood you correctly, you were justifying the idea that God does not love all equally. And I was wondering how you justify that in light of John 3:16 and John 3:17.
Well, it just says God's love the world. The word world means all nation groups and people groups, because Jesus was covenantally sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. So he's not sent to other nation groups, but Israel broke the covenant, so the other nation groups are included. That's why he's the savior of the whole world, or is he loved the whole world, not just Israel. That's all.
No, that's impossible, because the Ninevites in the Old Testament were included in the covenant, and they were redeemed, not only the Ninevites, but also their cattle. Also, Ruth was a Moabitess, so it was not specifically to the Jews, so it was not addressed to just the Jews. When it says,
Jesus,
for God to love the world.
Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said.
Well, apparently you haven't understood that Matthew was written by a different writer than John. And John's
yes,
emphasis of
Matthew was written by
God's
Matthew.
Love is different than Matthew.
Matthew was written by Matthew, and John's written by John. I've known that for a long time. But what Jesus said in the book of Matthew is that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was sent only to Israel.
Right.
That's what it says. Do you agree with
that? But that is not
what
John says.
Well,
that's not what John says.
Tell me
what
John
says. Very clearly.
Uh-huh.
Well, what the book of John says is that God so loved the world. That includes everything that fell.
What does the word world mean?
The world means everything that Christ created, according to John 1.
So it's talking about birds and rocks and stuff like that?
Everything that fell, all of the cosmos.
Okay. And so how do you know that he loved the world? That's what it means. Just curious.
Because that's what it tells us. He who created all things in John chapter 1, and that is the context of it. Also tells us in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God which comes to take away the sin of the world.
Yeah, have you ever done a study on the word world in the Bible?
I've done my own translation. I've done my own study for the last 45 years on the book of on the Gospel of John. Yes,
so
I have.
So you know Greek?
Yes, I've taken 2 years of Greek.
Can you parse the verb
and a year of Hebrew? And, huh?
Can you parse the verb "ami"?
Not off the top of my head. No.
Okay. Two years.
I am not fluent in Greek, but
I have done it. 2 years, one of the first things you learn is out of the verb to be, I am, ego eimi, and it's present, active, indicative, first person, singular. This is one of the first things you learn in Greek. Anyway, I was just testing you. So the word world can have different meanings in different contexts, and I've done the research on that. It can mean every individual, limited area, all nations, secular realm. It can mean the earth in different contexts. You have not been able to establish a John 3:16.
So what does it mean in John 3:16 and 17?
I was just going to say that you have not established in John 3:16 that the word world means the rocks and the plants. You just haven't established that is the case.
It is established in the when it says all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made.
That's Colossians 1, 16 and 17. But that's a different book, different author, different context.
That's John 1. He created all things. All things were made by him.
Oh, okay. So you're going to John 1.
It's not Colossians 1. It's John 1.
Okay. So everything is created by Jesus, which I agree with. Okay. But it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever would believe. Do you think he's talking about people there?
Everything that fell with Adam is in need of redemption.
Okay. And I would agree.
And he came to redeem all that was lost in the fall.
Okay. So he came to your
condemn
complaint,
none. That is egalitarian love.
So your complaint was, you brought it up originally about me saying that God didn't love everybody equally. Then you bring up John 3:16, and you're saying John 3:16 deals with plants and rocks and water and people and stuff. So that doesn't refute what I've
said. And John 3:17.
Yeah.
And John 3:17 says he came not to condemn. And if your view is correct, then either by omission or commission, he came to condemn. And that is egalitarian love from beginning to end.
Wow. I think you need to study theology. You're making some mistakes here. You don't understand what the terms mean or the usages or the theological perspective. Sorry, but you don't. And we're out of time. Sorry, Chris. Call back tomorrow about women teaching men and reading books written by women. Call back tomorrow. That's a great topic we can talk about. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. Have a great one, everybody. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.